So good. Hey, it's good to be in church. It's nice. I love this. I love being in church. I was in Port Alberni last week in the morning, and so I didn't get to see your lovely faces. I love going to Port Alberni and being part of their services, and I also love getting back to Courtney and being part of ours. It's fun. I hope every time you don't see me here, you get a little bit excited because you recognize that that means I'm in Port Alberni. That means we're reaching further. That means we're caring for a whole new group of people and reaching into a whole new city. I hope that you can recognize that. And then also, we had the treat of having Pastor Joel preach last week. Wasn't that awesome? Come on, she did an awesome job. We're so glad to have a team that's just growing and thriving in the midst of so many things. I heard that you heard about a brand new pastor coming to town, Pastor Brian and Ange, and their three girls, and they'll be here. Their first Sunday they'll be here is November 3rd, and so we would love if you're just around to say hello, to welcome them. Northgate has always been known as a welcoming church, and so let's make sure that we do that for our staff and our team and honor one another in that way too. It would be awesome. So we're cruising through this series called End of Me. And some of you have been around for this series, you know what's been going on, but we've been looking at the very first, or at least one of the first sermons that Jesus preached, and some of the lines that he told us, some of the teachings that he showed us about what the blessed life looks like, what it is to be blessed, and how we can know that we're blessed. And he really flips that understanding upside down on its head. He changes people's expectations and understanding of what the blessed life looks like. And so we're talking about, we've taken this idea of being at the end of me, that actually it's okay to be at the end of ourselves. In fact, God often moves greatest when we're kind of at the end of our understanding, at the end of our capacity, at the end of our strength, at the end of whatever we're at. Often it's at that point that we call out on God in the greatest way, and he shows up and meets us and does things that we could have never done ourselves. So it's okay to be at the end of yourself. In fact, I know some of your stories. I get to know a lot of people. I hear from a lot of people, and there's people in this room right now and the earlier this morning and this evening and in Port Alberni who are struggling with addiction. There's people who are struggling with marriage. There's people who are struggling with their kids and don't know how to lead that. There's people who are struggling with jobs and finding finances and figuring out how to live that life. There's people who are doing all sorts of struggles are represented in this room. So if you are here and you say, I don't know, I'm kind of feeling like I'm a little bit at the end of myself. The good news is this. God wants to move in your life. He wants to do something special in your life. And being at the end of you doesn't disqualify you. In fact, it qualifies you to be part of seeing God's work in your life. And so that's what we've been talking about. The first 4 weeks, we talked about the first three things that Jesus said. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. He said, blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the meek. We looked at those three and recognized that those three kind of reveal an emptiness within us. Reveal to us that there's something kind of missing, something kind of lost, something kind of not enough within us. And so those three show us our emptiness. Last week we talked about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who point their emptiness towards God. And when we will do that, when we will recognize our emptiness and then point our emptiness towards righteousness, towards Jesus, he will fill us and cause us to live a righteous life. And so the next 4 weeks, we're looking at the last three beatitudes, the last three blessings, and we're going to look at what does it look like now to live a righteous life. I think probably at that time, if Jesus' crowd knew that he was going to start talking about the righteous life, they would have been just licking their chops and pumped. Like, oh, yes. Finally, everyone can hear how good I am and how bad they are. Everyone can finally know how righteous I am and how terribly unfortunate everyone else is. And so the Pharisees that were around, the scholars, the law keepers, the really religious people, they were all looking in at Jesus and say, this is going to be the best. Finally, you're talking about the righteous. You get to talk about me. You get to tell them how awesome I am. I can't wait. Go ahead, Jesus. Tell us what it looks like to live the righteous life. And Jesus carries on in Matthew 5:7 and said, blessed are the merciful. Wah, wah, wah. Mercy. can imagine, especially the religious type of people. No. Mercy means letting someone off the hook when they've done something to hurt me. Mercy means not actually giving the punishment that someone deserves. Mercy means that even though I am in the right to cause someone to have to be punished, to cause someone to walk through all this, even though I can just hold it over their head for their whole life, even though that's the case, mercy says that I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to let someone. No. That doesn't fit. The righteous life is about being good, not letting people who are doing bad things off the hook. That just doesn't work. In Rome, actually, even at the time, the culture would have been that even within their virtues, when you look back at the virtues that Rome had, mercy wasn't even one of them. It wasn't virtuous to be merciful. That doesn't work. That doesn't help culture build. That doesn't help us create a strong environment. Like that, then you're taking people who should be punished, and everyone should be taught about how punished they should be. If we're going to have a good acting, a properly acting culture, people who will do virtuous things, then we can't let anyone off the hook. If anyone does wrong, we have to punish them, just like that. Jesus says the righteous life looks a little different. Blessed are the merciful. And he adds something on that really throws a wrench in the system. It says, for they will be shown mercy. See, that's the clincher. Jesus said, it might be hard for us to imagine being merciful to someone. Well, they've hurt me. Why should I have mercy on them? They've been unkind to me. Why should I not punish them? It's not that there aren't consequences for our actions, but letting them off the hook. They've done this. Why should I not? Well, I have the power now. I'm in the right to tell them how wrong they are. I'm in the right to hold this over them for the rest of their lives. I'm in the right to slam them, to slander them, to do whatever. I'm in my rights to do that. And Jesus said, yeah. You are in your rights to do that. But God's also in his rights to do that to you. Ouch. So blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And Jesus doesn't just stop there. And he carries on in his sermon. We're not going to get to this part fully, but we're going to look in one chapter later, same sermon, same people, same crowd. He says, by the way, but if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is the same concept, the same thing that he's saying, that be merciful and you will receive mercy. Forgive and you will receive forgiveness. One chapter later, Matthew 7, same sermon, same people, same location, same moment. It says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's kind of crazy. In Matthew 5, he says, be merciful and you will receive mercy. Matthew 6, he says, if you forgive, then you will be forgiven. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. In Matthew 7, there he is saying that you can't judge unless you want to be judged. But if you won't judge, then you won't be judged. This crazy upside down concept. And I love that Matthew writes all of them down. It would have been easy for Matthew, who's there and taking this in and writing, he could have said, well, you already said that once. Let's leave that one alone. You already kind of said that thing. You connected those two dots. Let's just leave that one alone. I think they get it. It's all good. But no, he says it. Jesus wants to say it three different ways. Matthew writes it three different ways. And I think a lot of that has to do with the fact that Matthew knew what it was to need the mercy of Jesus. Matthew was a tax collector. He was a guy who stole, he cheated, he hurt people, he ripped people off, his own people, probably his own family, he ripped them off. He wasn't known as a good guy. He pursued money and gave up everything else because he wanted power at the cost of relationship, at the cost of all these things. That's kind of who he was. And Jesus walks up to him and says, hey, Matthew, do you want to come with me? Everyone was like, what in the world are you doing, Jesus? He said, come on, Matthew, let's go. In fact, let's head over to your house, bring all of your friends who are exactly like you. And the Pharisees like, what are you doing? He's a bad person. He doesn't do nice things. And bad people deserve bad things. Hurtful people deserve hurt. If someone's going to damage things, you need to damage them back. We need to think revenge makes sense. Justice looks like revenge sometimes. And Jesus gives us a different picture and says, actually, there's a different option when someone hurts you. It's not always just about revenge. It's not always about making them hurt. And in fact, if you want to know how God acts, if you want to receive the mercy God has, then instead of hurting people that hurt you, you offer mercy to those people who hurt you. Forgive them. That's a big deal. See, often we assume that the hurt someone's done to us is probably far worse than what we've ever done to anyone else. My kids, usually if one of our kids comes and yells at us and just screaming and someone hit me or something like that, sometimes our kids are just little angels. Sometimes not. Parents go through all sorts of different scenarios, different times. Like sometimes our kids start fighting and you hear them, like, and something's building up, something starts breaking, you hear something hit the wall or whatever, and you rush in and go, okay, guys, are we okay? Let's settle this down. Sometimes you just close the door and say, hey, we'll talk to you after, and let's just work it all out, you know. But we'll have our kids come running down the hall. Could be any of them come running down the hall, like, Mom, he did this to me. Like, okay, what did he do? He bit me. Like, what? He bit you? Are you serious? Come here. And he said, say to the other kid, come here. What are you doing? You bit her? And he's like, yeah, after she slapped me in the face and like snapped my car in half or something like that. Like, oh, okay, fair enough. Yeah. You want another bite, you know? Take another chomp. Well, usually we think, well, if someone hurts me, then they deserve to be punished. Well, probably often when someone hurts you, it's because often with our kids anyways, we see that they either instigated or retaliated. Where they did one of those things anyways. So it's like, you're sad because he hit you and you think he shouldn't have hit you. Yeah, but you shoved him, you pulled his hair, you did all this stuff. Like, you did all of these things beforehand. Why aren't you thinking about any of that? And we get to approach God like that. God, can you believe it? They hurt me. My wife didn't sweep the floor. Can you believe that she would want to damage me so much, you know? And God's like, are you kidding me? Do you not know what you've done to people? Do you not know what you've done to me? Time to show a little mercy. Well, I don't know about that. We think that we are the only ones who shouldn't get hurt in our lives. We stare at all the things that people do to us. We stare at all the hurt that they cause to us. God doesn't invite us to live a life that stares at all the hurt that they're doing to us. We're not supposed to live our life in view of all of their hurt to me. We're supposed to live our lives in view of His mercy. Matthew 7, 3-5 says this, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? I just want you to just hold up a second on that. A lot of you have heard that before, read it before, someone said it to you before, but can you just get a visual of that for a moment? Like literally a plank in your eye. And everyone would be able to see it. There's no denying it. Of course it's there. And there you are with planks in your eyes. And I think I see some sawdust. You know? I think I see something in your eye. I said, I think there's something you did bad over there. You better fix that thing. And Jesus is like, what are you even talking about? You've got planks in your eye. So he says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time you have plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And in fact, often I think it's that God needs to remove the planks from our eyes. That it's the mercy that we need is not just me trying to work it through and get it all figured out. It's actually that we're meant to come to God and say, God, I think I've hurt someone. I think I've broken some things. I think I've hurt you. And He removes the planks out of our eyes so that when we get to see something, we can see Him freely removing planks from our eyes. not pointing out dust, but just removing planks gently. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, not in view of the hurt that someone's caused to you, not in view of all the things that people have offended you with, not in view of all of that, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship. If you want to live a life that's full of worship, you're not meant to do it by making sure that anyone who hurts you, you take revenge on them. You're meant to do it by living in light of God's mercy for you. That any time that you want to point the finger at someone, say, well, they hurt me. Anytime you want to do that, you can guarantee that God's waiting to forgive you for the way you just hurt him. And he invites us into this new relationship with mercy, saying, if you want to do it, then I will do it for you. If you don't want to do it, I will not do it for you. That's a pretty sobering thought. Often we think, well, God, you're pretty forgiving. You're built around forgiveness. I know that. In fact, even when we think of our God, we think, oh, I wouldn't serve a God who doesn't forgive. I wouldn't serve a God who doesn't have grace, who doesn't have mercy. No. I wouldn't serve that. My God, yeah, he's got grace. He's got mercy. Yes, he does. He also has it for those who have hurt you. He also has mercy for those who have hurt you, and he asks for you to have the same. He says, if you don't want to do that, I still am going to do that, and you're going to miss out on the blessing and the mercy I have for you. He says it 3 times in one sermon. And then later on in the same chunk of scripture in Matthew, he tells this other story. Matthew 18, 21 to 35. It says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Love this moment with Peter. Jesus, I'm just wondering, because a lot of people are really hurting me lately, and I'm just wondering how many times I should let them off the hook for that. Because I'm wondering when I can, when I can come back at them, when I can clap back at them, when I can come and sort of push back, when I can take revenge. Would you just let me know when that starts? Up to 7 times, he says. Because I'm at 6.5. I've forgiven quite a few times. I've been through the process quite a bit. I mean, they keep doing the exact same thing, and it's over and over and over and over. And I mean, it's happened enough times. Like, how many times should I forgive them? Like, me, Peter, and my pal. I mean, I'm pretty good at forgiving, and so I'll do it quite a few times, 5, 6, 6.5. I'm about there. I'm getting pretty close. Should I do it the 7th or nah? And Jesus is like, I tell you, not 7 times. Peter's like, I knew it, 4. But 77 times. Burn. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Love it. Jesus just pops right into a story. He goes, oh, okay, yeah, Peter, I get it. You're having a hard time forgiving because people are hurting you. Fair enough. It's hard to forgive. And anyone who's holding on to anything in this room, you know it's hard to forgive. You know when someone hurts you, it's hard to then go, I forgive them. It's to let go of it in your heart. To not hope that they start to stumble. To not hope that they start to, they die. That they're going to get sick. That they're going to hit financial crisis. Whatever it might look like. And some of us are sitting in that spot. We're like, well, listen. I'm not going to attack you, but I sure hope God does. And we're holding this over people. And here Peter's like, I'm just wondering how many times me in my holiness should I forgive people? And Jesus is like, way more than you're doing. And then he tells a story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. In other words, his servants owe him. His servants, he has some power over them. He has the opportunity to judge them and punish them if he would like, but here they owe him and they're going to show up. Wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. That's a lot. Since he was not able to pay it, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. So the master's like, no problem. I can figure this out. I just want to get all my banking lined up. So you're a slave, you're a slave, you're a slave, you're a slave, you're a slave. And that was perfectly justifiable. That was perfectly okay. As far as virtue goes, that's probably the best thing to do. You don't want to let these guys off the hook. You want to at least get some of the money back. You want to get some things back. You're not going to get the 10,000 bags of gold, but at least you'll get something back for all that they have done, for all that has gone on here. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. He said, "Be patient with me, and I will pay back everything." Lie. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. I love what happens right there. Just so you know, this is God. Jesus is telling a story about our Father in heaven, and he says, listen, you have debt against him. You show up, you got a debt that you cannot pay, and there he is. He's standing with you, and he goes, you know what? Here's the cost. You can sell yourself, sell everything, and just give me whatever you can. Next. And he says, no, wait. I'll pay it all back. I'll figure out my life. I'll get some things sorted. I'll pick up an extra job. Like I'll do the good things. I'll do the right things. I'll figure it all out. If you just give me a little bit of time, I will get it sorted out. Often that's how we respond to God. Let me just do some things. Let me just figure out some things. And here this master says, oh, you're repentant. Well, no worries. You don't need to do anything. How about I'll just make it all go away, and away you go. What? Yeah, go on. Live your life. It's awesome. Carry on. It's great. Love you. Next. This is God with us. Jesus is painting a picture of God. I want you to see that for a second. I want you to recognize what that is. So often we think, well, what do I have to do to make God happy? How am I supposed to? And all this guy says is, I'm sorry. I need some help. And he goes, oh, you need help? Oh, here, all forgiven. Away you go. So he heads on out. When the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, 10,000 bags of gold, 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. I kind of like that moment because sometimes the world around us starts to tell us that we look a little bit hypocritical. I don't think there's a better way to look hypocritical than after receiving the mercy that we say God gives us to then judge the world around us. There's not much better of way to be hypocritical. Hey, I'm the boss. You've sinned. You're the worst. I hate you. Well, whatever it is. You don't fit. You don't know. You're no good. You're no. And then they say, well, how are you good? Well, because he gave me mercy. What? How does that fit? So God gives you mercy, but not me? Oh, no. He probably would, but I won't. He'd probably give you mercy, no problem, but I certainly will not because you got 100 silver coins. I thought you had 10,000 bags of gold that he forgave you. Yeah, he did, but I'm not going to forgive those 100 coins. No better way to look hypocritical to the world. We do it all the time. Can you believe they hurt me like that? I'm not going to let them live it down. Jesus says, if you don't want to let them live it down, I will not let you live yours down. That's a sobering thought. If you don't want to offer mercy, then it's off the table for me as well. It says, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And now Jesus, just in case you're not sure of what he's talking about, he clarifies it. He says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Worship team, you can come on up. I hope we get that a little bit. Is a message today that God doesn't forgive? No. The message is God will forgive any debt you have. Anything that you come to him with, you say, I can't pay it, God, and I'm sorry. He says, off the table. It's done. It's forgiven. I love you. Let's walk together. Until you walk out of his presence and someone who has a debt against you, you will not forgive. Then he'll draw you back on into the house. And here's what we see. Sometimes we think, what's the most important thing that I should do to make God love me? Well, repentance is one. That's what happened. God, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. Yeah, it's off the table. Repentance causes a relationship to grow between us and God. But then what else? Okay, now that I'm free, how do I walk out my righteousness? How do I walk out my freedom? How do I walk out this great gift that God has given me? How do I go and do this now to the world around me? What does that look like? And the next thing that causes us to be in relationship with God is to walk in mercy for one another. Jesus said to us, what's the most important law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Would you like yourself to be forgiven? If you were in your neighbor's shoes, would you like yourself to be forgiven? As if you would, forgive them. Would you like to stand before God and have him forgive all of your sin? He did that first. By the way, God doesn't wait for us to do it. He starts. It's a sandwich. It says, here's your mercy. If you want to walk in mercy, you will continue to receive mercy. He starts it. And he's put on the table to all of you, hey, I'll forgive all of your sins. I'll forgive all of your debts. I'll wipe your slate completely clean. You may have to walk out some things. You may have to walk out some consequence of your sin, but I'm going to wipe your slate completely clean if you repent and come to me. That's God that we have. That's the God that we serve. But then he says, if you don't want to do that for someone else, never mind. I had this picture when I pulled up to the church today. It was a picture of people walking around with big backpacks on, trying to do life, trying to carry out marriage, trying to carry out parenting, trying to carry out all the things that they're trying to carry out with these big backpacks, some of them so heavy that they're barely walking, but they're supposed to do life with those. And I felt like God said, those are the burdens of unforgiveness. Those are the burdens of unforgiveness. And I'm like, where do burdens of unforgiveness come from? Don't you forgive everything, God? Yes. But people are carrying the burdens that people here will not let them take off. I believe Jesus started showing me that these backpacks had names on them. And those are the only person that can lift those burdens off. Some of you have the power even right now to either keep a burden on someone because you think that what they've done to you should never be forgiven, or to remove the burden off of them because you recognize the mercy God has given you is worth you giving mercy to people. Seven times? No, 77 times. Oh, 77 times, seven times. So I want to pray for you today. I want to pray that today you might recognize God has lifted the backpack off of you. Will you do that for someone today? The unforgiveness that maybe is in your heart, the lack of mercy that maybe you've walked with, would you come up to them and say, hey, I want to take that off. I should have never let that burden stay on you. I should have never let you make you walk with that burden on you. Because God wants to remove yours. As soon as you come to him, he removes it. It's gone. Maybe bow your heads and close your eyes for one moment. So I just want to pray for you. Today, maybe you're here and you recognize that you've laid a heavy burden on someone because they've wronged you. And you've thought, once they repay it, once they do all the things that they're supposed to do, once they've made up for it, then it will be clear. And God's inviting you, instead of them making up for it, God's inviting you to offer mercy to it. and free them from the expectation that they should one day be punished for that. Free them from that and actually let them walk in some freedom. There may be consequences, sure, but it won't be coming from you. So Lord, I just pray for every person in the room. Maybe they know the backpack that they put on someone. Maybe it's on their kids. Maybe it's on their parents, a friend. Maybe it's on a pastor. Maybe it's on a politician. That they've just, I can't forgive that person. I'll never give mercy to that person. They owe me. God, would you just free us to, instead of living our lives by the pain others have caused in us, instead live our lives by the mercy you have given us? Give us a view of your mercy rather than a view of all the pain that other people have caused in us. Help us. And today, while your heads are closed and our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe today you've never known that God actually wants to forgive your sins. Maybe you've never known that you could carry all of your, that as you show up before God with all the debts that you know, you deserve to be enslaved, you deserve to be imprisoned, you deserve all the things that he would do. You've never known that actually when you come to him and repent and say, I wish I could pay it all off, I can't. You've never known that God actually says, here, I'll pay it all off. He did so with his son Jesus. And so today, if you say, I want to know that freedom, I want to know the freedom of coming in with my massive debt that I can't pay off and experiencing the God of mercy, just lifting those things off so that I can walk in freedom to be merciful and to care for my neighbor. If today you say, I want to know that God, I want to have him remove all of those debts. I want to experience the freedom that can come only from coming to him and apologizing and seeking his favor and his love and his strength and his mercy. If today you say, I want to show up and rely on the mercy of God to remove everything so I can walk in freedom. I just want you to raise your hand so I can pray for you. Yeah, God bless you. Oh, his hand's all over the room. God bless you. You're not alone if you're raising your hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I want to walk in that freedom. I want to know that mercy. I want to know that God who just sweeps it all clean. Lord, thank you that we can't work for it. There's no way that guy's about to work for 10,000 bags of gold. There's no way he can't work for it. As much as we want to try and believe, no, we're at the end of ourselves. We cannot accomplish that. We cannot do enough to become what we need to become. And so, Lord, we just ask that today, those who have raised their hand, that they would just know your mercy. Sweeping away the debts. Say, go walk in the freedom to be merciful, to be loving, to be kind, to be joy-filled, because your debt is forgiven. It is paid. Jesus, help us to walk in mercy and forgiveness. Not because we're great at it, but because you did it for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.